I'd like to dedicate our class tonight to Father Thomas Keating, who was admitted to hospice within the last week. He is comfortable. He is ready. And so let's tuck him into our hearts and send him our love and our gratitude. In the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent indwelling Spirit. Amen. We'll be reading from today's Gospel according to Matthew in the manner of Lectio Divina. We'll be reading the passage three times, listening on ever deeper levels for how the Spirit is calling us, is speaking to us, is resting within us. Or you're invited to listen for any work ideas. Jesus said to his disciples, "Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. And it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus said to his disciples, "Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. And it collapsed and was completely ruined. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus said to his disciples, "Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. And it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the good news. O God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them. And they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. Would anyone like to share? Catherine?
I heard the steps in the work where we hear an idea and learn it on the side of knowledge, and then the next step is to apply it to our selves, which I heard is acting on in the scripture reading. And I think the rock is when we self-remember, we have that help that comes in to have a stronger foundation for our observations. And of course, the floods and the other events are the events in our lives that buffer us about.
Yes, thank you. Excellent. Jill.
Similarly, I heard listens and acts, and I was just thinking of what a difference one person who listens and acts can make. Mm-hmm. And Father Keating listened to the call of Spirit, and he acted with a simple prayer, and it's changing the world, and it's changed my world. And then I also heard everyone, so it's not just him, it's not just for those that we look up to, it's everyone has that possibility.
Yeah.
And lastly, I heard authority, and thinking of that, it struck me that the authority that he's been under and that we're invited to be under is love.
Yeah.
And if we come under that authority and listen and act, we have everything we need.
Yes. Thank you.
And I can work. That was what kind of all we can work.
Thank you. David.
For me, the foundation, building on a rock of foundation, was those eyes in me that want to work. Mm-hmm. And the assumed false authority of the scribes are those that don't.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Britt.
Speaking with authority, I think, is different than the scribes. I think the scribes only worked on the side of knowledge, and therefore they did not have that authority, whereas Jesus actually worked on the side of knowledge and being, and because he applied it, he actually lived what he spoke.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good lesson that knowledge only gets us so far, and not very far. Becomes pretty hollow. For me, I heard the silence in between the reading. I rested in the silence in between the reading, and it was deeper and deeper every time. And that's the gift that Father Thomas gave me, that attraction to silence. The deep, rich soil of silence. I never knew. I also never knew it was part of the Christian tradition, the whole tradition. What else? Thank you, Lewis.
I heard shock when I heard when I listened to that they were astonished,
mm-hmm.
and a sense of deep wish of just really wanting to be astonished, whether I like it or not, and to be able to learn from that.
Yeah.
They learned, you know.
Yeah. So. Nice. Yeah, that moment can be incredibly transformative in that moment of astonishment. There's a lot of energy there. But it can also just be fascination that burns out quickly. Yes, Shannon.
I didn't find myself, deterred by the idea of the house collapsing, the walls collapsing, or in ruins. And I felt like maybe I should. But I actually found myself feeling grateful for that. Like,
yeah.
Thank you that that is being dismantled.
Mm-hmm.
That fault, those programs that just don't work. May they be in ruins, and may I take life as my teacher.
Yeah.
So that's been a pretty vital piece for me lately, to take everything as the teacher.
Right.
Even that which feels like it's collapsing, because even that is based on sometimes a story or a perception that it's a collapse.
Right.
That it even is in the first place.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. That's great. Then there's no opposites. When you see it that way, yeah. Yeah, I'm here because everything collapsed. Thanks be to God. Yep.
I would add that I keep coming here because things keep collapsing.
Yeah.
There's a bit of astonishment that the way I'm being acted upon, and there's a clarity of when you listen.
Yes.
But it's like you, there's no, it just has to be the way it's being, the way it's being thought, the way it's being felt, the way it's being said.
Yes.
So I guess, you know, listen and act. I don't know, there's being acted upon, listening, and acts. It's all kind of happening at the same time.
Yes, it is. It's not sequential.
But I really meant that, you know, it seems to be a, you know, this little pruning thing and then the collapsing thing and then the pruning thing and then, you know, just it's like it's always, I'm not trying to make it a negative, it's just a, it's just things fall by the wayside, big things and little things. It hasn't stopped, that's all I'm trying to say.
Right, and while they're falling by the wayside and while there's pruning, there's also blossoming.
Right, but I don't identify with that.
That's right, you don't have to.
I don't notice that.
Right, most of the time we don't. Somebody else does. Or we look back in hindsight and see it.
Yeah.
Or we see that in recurrence we choose differently. Okay. Thank you. There were two aims, two experiments to choose from that Lori gave last week. Depending on where your work is. One was practicing the inner silence, or what I would call silence of self. And the other was an extension of the practice on external and external considering. And it said one of the most important things to practice external considering is to be able to see the other person's multiplicity just as we see our own. That we have to see that there's a changing kaleidoscope of eyes to assist us in our external considering. So what did you see? How was the experiment for you, or how did internal and external considering manifest for you? Leslie?
I wasn't here last week. I was on vacation. I spent 6 days with my two sisters that I hadn't seen in 2 years. And the times that I've seen them as an adult was usually about our parents, you know, or dealing with our parents' stuff. So this was the first time when it was just us. And one of my sister's partner. But one thing I have noticed with these couple of weeks of looking at external considering is just how very often I think I'm externally considering and I'm really internally considering. It's like, mm-hmm. Well, I really feel sorry for them, or, mm-hmm. You know, I can really understand, you know, just things that are me. And what's helped me is just try to flip around and to consider them as, consider me as being them. So that has helped. In the past, when I got together with my sisters, it was very difficult because of how judgmental I was, of them and their lifestyles. And it's gotten better because when my dad was passing and all that, I could just so much more see their real self and what incredible women they are. And it's, so I can still see that. And we had a lot of fun. We went on tours. We went to Pendleton, Oregon, and played games every night and did puzzles together. And so we had a lot of fun. And then, along with it, there's a lot of drinking, and one smokes like so much. And when I would be with one, she would talk about with the other bad stuff, not bad, but you know, unhealthy stuff the other one did. And when I was walking with the other one, because the other one couldn't walk very far, she would talk about that. And I just would, yeah, talk. And but I got in trouble for giving one just a viewpoint that she took as a lecture. Anyway, it went pretty well because I was aware of the multiplicity, and yet it's painful to see, they're younger than me, and to see...
Aware of yours or theirs?
Both.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, I'd have the one that's like, oh, I'm so much better, I'm smarter, I'm the oldest, blah, 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 and then, you know, oh, I just stick my foot in my mouth every minute. Yeah, all the multiplicity, so that was cool. But as I got home, I thought, well, what would it really be to externally consider them? And I had to boil down and what I would say or feel is, I'm really uncomfortable, I need a beer. Or, I'm really uncomfortable, I'm going to go smoke. And I'm really uncomfortable, I need a beer. I'm really uncomfortable, I've got all these thoughts going on, I'm going to play this video game. Mm-hmm. And I have done all those. I mean, I am an alcoholic, and I did smoke. And so that was really helpful because I could identify... And I could, but I mean, that seems so such a tiny bit of externally considering, but I could make that connection. Mm-hmm. And then it just woke so much compassion, like, mm-hmm. What if I didn't have a magnetic center that ever pulled me out of this? And what if I didn't have, you know, all these friends? Or what if I didn't know how... What if I didn't start looking for God or find this church or this? And so it's been really good, and I'm grateful for the chance to begin to externally consider them. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for the fun we had, and I'm just grateful for my life. And I'm also feeling just a kind of compassion that's really sad. Yeah. Thanks.
Thanks. Thank you. I like the distinction that you made that external considering is not empathy. Yeah. That it's much deeper than that. And that thing in us that wants others to be different or to change or to get better, whatever that is. I loved that part of the commentary that was emphasized the last few weeks, that any time we want somebody to be different or to change is not, that's internal considering. Yeah. And I think Lori did a really good job of pointing out that we don't know what their destiny is. We don't have the scale that God has. And that's a bitter pill to swallow. So that sadness is something to just really feel and sink into and just be with it without changing it. Thank you. Anna.
While I understand the concept and the teaching of externally considering, the practice in truly external considering, it's sometimes almost impossible, it feels like. Mm. I do remember Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, when she said, when you meet with someone or a patient that seems to trigger something in you, mm-hmm. you have to find that first before you can understand. So, in other words, I need to find that I that seems to create an emotion to this person before I can truly externally consider. So seeing the multiplicity in me, it's already a difficult step in identifying, first of all, that first step of identifying that I, having to relate, where did this I come from? Mm-hmm. And to see it, separate from it, non-judgmentally,
right.
And then look at that in front of me and say, ah, there's that multiplicity in them that is in me, then we have a connection. Then we can see it. There's hope then for that externally considering, but that's all, that's as far as I can get.
That's a great way of breaking it down, to see all of the elemental parts of it that wrap up into one practice. So you're right, there's a lot of crystallization to break down before it becomes a practice in the moment. And I mean, what you pointed out is, if I don't look at it in me first, I've objectified the condition out here, instead of really seeing that it is in me, and I have to really do the work to see that authentically. Otherwise, it's still objectified, and it's still a problem.
I think it's easier to say, oh, I understand for that person. It's easy to say that,
right.
But to feel it, to right. really, really, truly understand it, it's something much harder, because I believe that I've said, oh, I understand for this person so many times, but geez, it's been like 100 times already I've said I've tried to understand for this person. But to truly get deeper, the process of knowing self, the false self first, is still an ongoing process.
Yeah.
And reaching out, it seems to me, externally considering, is a much more advanced step at that point. Do you know what I mean? It's just so hard to really, okay, I really understand that. I mean, I didn't understand for patience for a long time until I became one.
Yes, right.
And then I understood the gown and opens in the back and the frailty of being wheeled down the hall without any covers, the medicine that tastes bitter, and the test, an endless test.
Yes.
You don't, until you're in there. But how do you not get in there without becoming that? Do you know what I mean?
I do. To understand is to stand under it, literally. And that's the humility of, even if you can't fully conceptualize or fully feel, There's sort of a leap of faith that whatever is happening is authentic and real and okay, even if it looks like chaos, and that I it is in me. And that's kind of where the standing under comes. It's not, for me, it's not the false self. That's the least of the problem. It is the self. It is the human condition. If we generalize to the human condition, which we all have, then everything that is manifesting in human beings is in this human condition, in this particularity and that particularity, which does take a different scale of conceiving. So that's why all the other aims that we do to non-identify, to remember scale, help towards this. But I agree with you, it's one of the more difficult practices in the work. That's why we start so much with ourselves and pictures and naming eyes, and then we jump. Then we jump to love your neighbor. David.
I appreciate your juxtaposition of understand to stand under, because we just got back from a trip back east, seeing family that I haven't seen in several years, and there was lots of future memories around being present and watching judgments, watching crystallization of ideas around family members, and mm-hmm. you know, there, and I could sense the similarity as soon as I got into the space.
Yeah.
But what was really helpful, and I really appreciate all these weeks of external considering homework, because it just kind of it got me practiced up into what was very helpful for me, was just taking the disposition, not necessarily needing to understand, but standing under is an interesting way to look at it, was just the concept of, if I truly understood, I wouldn't disagree.
I
said it countless times on this trip, Pamela, and it just away the energy every time, and I could just be present.
Right.
And have your polarized ideas, your political views, all this stuff, and it was just much easier to be present.
That's the silence of self. That's the silence of self. Yeah. It's funny because your lips are pulled in from the not speaking and saying. Yeah. I was complaining, in recurrence of complaining about someone. And Michael said to me, but that's not how she sees it. And in that moment, all the energy drained. And I made a new aim. And I remembered, I think it was Catherine Swan a few weeks ago said in the class, and I thought it was very powerful. She said, when it all comes down to it, it seems like external considering is about whether or not we're willing to give up our suffering or not. And in that moment, I was ready. So I made a new aim. And the next interaction was wonderful. Wonderful. And nothing changed except me. Except my attitudes dropped away. There was an aim. But nothing changed. Still took 3 times longer than it should to get it done. It still was this, and it was still that, and it was delightful. And I learned a lot. And I learned where I could meet this person in delight and love and understanding, and there was intimacy, just completely different. Because I gave up my suffering. So I have a future memory of that delightful time for all the next times. And nobody has to change except my wish. call.
My thoughts are convoluted on this. We went on a family vacation, and listening to Lori's aim of seeing others as a multiplicity, I got to remember that my kids, too, are a multiplicity.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't practice that much on them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a fixed idea of this is this one, and this is this one, and you know, all the labels that we have for them. So it was good to remember that, and I realized that my son's eye, to me, I don't like.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think it's just a child with his mom, you know, you're just so annoying, and da-da-da-da, and, you know, I kind of feel bullied, you know. And then the cleaning lady would come in to clean our room, and he just put on a whole different eye, and it was so sweet and caring and helpful. And it was a beautiful reminder, though.
Yes.
Because in the moment where he's not treating me correct or well, all the worry of who's this man going to become? What did, you know what I mean? It's just like, mm-hmm. what a little brat. You know, not, that's not the word I use. But, you know, it's, and then I see that, and it's like, oh, I have no idea. And then it's also seeing how other people perceive the multiplicity. It was something, we were out by the lazy river, and he was doing something, and I found it very annoying, and I was worried about how other people would see it. And the one was like, he is just so sweet.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my God, he cares about you so much. Can I take him home with me? And my mm-hmm. husband are like, yes. And we're not giving you our address or phone number.
Yeah.
And so it was playing with that a lot, because I, it is uncomfortable to be with one of the eyes that he has,
mm-hmm.
and being with the eye in me that responds to that eye, and it was, you know, feeling it. And I think part of, because if I go too deeply into, like you said, empathy,
mm-hmm.
which I used to suffer from,
yeah,
because I, you know, really go through all their, you know, all these, go really deep into it, but it's the idea of self-remembering for others, that they're receiving exactly what they need
mm-hmm.
to learn the lessons they need, and that same for my children. There was still a sense of negativity, though, with this, and especially this particular son who has all his issues, you know, and all mm-hmm. the stories behind it. What came to meet me, though, because we spent a lot of time in one little room, was Ho'oponopono.
Yes.
Which is the idea of we create others, you yeah. know, that everything is, we're co-creators.
Yeah.
And so it was whatever I was finding annoying or worried about, it was, I love you, I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you.
Yeah.
And all of it, kind of like what David was saying with, if I truly understood, it was just like, all is well.
Yeah.
It's not all shall be well, all is well. And it took it out of him. It's not him. It's not his condition. It's not, you know, it's just, yeah. anyway, it was just, and so that became my mantra, as I love you, I'm sorry. And I got to engage in with him in a whole different way,
right.
you know, just by repeating that.
Mm-hmm. So. That's beautiful. Thank you. Jill.
I've been seeing things in terms of energy centers, and I really, as I'm sitting here looking back on it, I'm seeing the brilliance in the Redirecting Children's Behavior course,
mm-hmm.
which tells you to look at how you're feeling, and then you'll know what somebody else's unmet need is. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what happened between me and a coworker, that I felt this energy between us, and I haven't really known where it was coming from. And I realized it was power and control. And initially, I had done something that had tweaked her, and so I got this resistance back. And I was like, where is this coming from? And this time it turned, and I was the one getting in the resistance. And I could feel myself, if she said this, then I wanted to say something the opposite. And I saw myself doing it. I'd get an email, and then I'd send back one. Well, there's a problem with that. And it was like, oh, we're dancing. And one person's leading, then the other person. But it's a power and control thing. And suddenly I understood what I had done in the past that tweaked her. And I had no idea. And I realized she probably had no idea either. And if I was really feeling like I was innocent, and I really did, then what if she was as innocent as I was, and that this absolutely was not a problem, yeah. Except it was very similar to what you described. That, and then I even heard some things that were going on in her life, and it was like, dang, this is kind of similar to stuff that's going on in my life. And it was like, this is just my mirror.
Yeah.
She is my gift to be able to see this. And there have been more cases where I've just been seeing, I really don't have to understand the eye. I just know it's an energy center. It's really powerful energy. Mm-hmm. And as long as I'm batting it back and forth across the net, it's being dissipated and wasted.
Yeah.
And there have been some where it's like I just couldn't quite sidestep out of it. I felt like I just had to keep watching it for a while. But there have been times where I've been realizing that that energy is not mine. It is not my energy that I'm wasting. And when I'm continuing to try and get more light on it and figure it out, and it's like, just give it to God, for God's sake. Just bring it in. Quit putting it out there back and forth and yeah. give it to God. And that has been miraculous. And similarly, we stayed after work and talked for 45 minutes the other night, just and like you said, it was delightful. And I realized, good God, I mean, what a waste. It's just such a waste to engage in that. And but not, because I got to see something really valuable and to feel something really valuable, how much energy is in it.
Yes. Yeah, and then when there's an inner taste, it's shorter next time.
Yeah.
Yeah, it can be shorter next time. Thank you. Cynthia.
I did the homework that said practice inner silence, and what I felt like was when the rain was falling and the flood was coming and the wind was blowing, that and I would feel in my body different energy that was negative or being stirred up, that internally, externally considering was difficult, so I just got silent. And I just kept doing that. I kept saying inner silence, inner silence. And it was very similar to inner stop, but somehow it was effective for me. I don't know if it was because it was a homework and I was being conscious about it. I kept employing that through the day many times, inner silence. And it helped me feel like towards the event or towards the person that I didn't know. I was just in a mystery, and it was just not knowing anything, and it was quiet. And what I felt like after, and I kept that same aim every day. Usually I kind of tweak and change my aim, but it was serving me so well. I kept it all week, and what I started feeling was that you know, my prayer keeps me so far in the silence, but by doing this multiple times in the day, inner yes. silence, inner silence, inner silence, sometimes it was just for a second or two, sometimes it would be longer, and I felt like what it gave me was the presence of the divine kind of through woven throughout my day, that yes. I could keep returning to that well. And so when I felt dread, it became lightness. Or when I thought I was perceiving a problem, Instead, I could feel kind of the presence of God. So it was really, it was a good lesson.
Yes, that's beautiful. Think about the other word that comes to me is stillness. So you think of just the self as energy, and then there's a thought about a problem, so the energy starts rising and leaving. The self is engaging. Stillness of self brings it back. There's an emotional reaction that comes up and starts going out. The stillness and silence of self comes back.
That's a better description. That's what I would feel in my body.
Right.
I would feel that just very quiet stillness.
Right.
It would come immediately.
Right.
The inner silence, inner stop.
The impulse to speak is energy coming up and out, and we can just bring it back. There's so much that doesn't need to be said. That's all energy. The restless activity, the impulse to do, energy rising up and going out, stillness of self coming back. So it can look like breathing, and that breathing is fine as long as there's a return. So participation, the energy comes out. Can something still stay within? Stillness of self. It's very powerful. And it is completely incarnational. It's not a denial of anything. It's not a withdrawal. It's completely in, but just still. Jill?
That just struck me. That's the rock that is the foundation that yes. was in our gospel tonight.
Yes, right. Catherine, behind you, Cynthia.
It's the season of vacationing with family members.
Yes, it is.
And the work opportunities that come up around that. We were gone with a group of family members, and the eye that came up for this one early on was the martyrness over making plans for everybody else, and they weren't jumping on board and appreciating it. And what a surprise. You know, when people ask me later, how was your trip? And I said, mixed. And I could see that there were those times when I was pushing and getting second force resistance, and the times when I let it go, including getting quite ill and not being able to push anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So even I guess that was a gift. And I see another eye in me that plays a role of sort of the serious one around the younger generations, and has some judgment over the silliness of younger people doing things in a silly way. And just today, my dog came into the room where I was and did some playful things with the other dog and then rolled on her back, and I looked at her and I went, that is one joyful dog, and she is silly and goofy like no one's business.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's what the delight is of people that are free to express themselves, instead of this one that seems to have to be so, you know, mature and that eye. And so I'm grateful to see it and let it go by. One of the family members called me a martyr today over I get these gifts all the time from these people. They do not hold back. Most of the time it's like, no, I'm not, but you know, the truth of the matter is it's probably clear as day for all those other people to see in me. So I'm thankful for those gifts that keep coming up, and I wish to be silly.
Yay. We will join you in that aim. Yes, Mary Leah. Jill's got it.
Someone I love has an eye that carries a lot of guilt about the way she parented her children. And I have an eye in me that judges her because I see her making the same mistakes with the one child she still has. And so in this week, in the homework to observe multiplicity in others, I saw that multiplicity in her. And and with some prayer, realized that I carry guilt. Mm-hmm. About some of the things I've done as a mother. Mm-hmm. And the gift for me this week was to wonder if maybe if I could do more self-observation and non-identification and self-remembering around that eye, around that guilty eye that I still carry a little bit of. Mm-hmm. The wondering was, well, maybe that'll give some healing to her in that I'm a multiplicity and she's reacting to that I in me, and I'm reacting to that I in her. And how about if we stop that a little bit by me turning it over to God and letting just see what happens.
Yeah.
So I did a little bit of work on that guilt thing, and what I came to at the end of the week is that guilt is really for this one internally considering. So what I came to see was that in order for me to feel guilty about something, I have to ascribe to myself some causality. Like I have to have been a causal agent in this chain of events in order to feel guilty. I must have done something. And so that by ascribing that causality to myself, I make myself an important actor. Right. And there's a bit of arrogance there that I could cause this.
Yep.
And so it seems a bit perverted, but the guilt is really arrogance. It's parading as this woundedness and this guiltiness, when really the root cause is power and control.
Mm-hmm.
And I just found that so interesting to do a little bit of digging and realize that arrogance that I feel often, that I know best and I know and I can do, you know, looking at that and scratching at it and observing it and wondering about it and turning it over to God and self-remembering, maybe that'll make me re-sing my song and be a better parent. And it's amazing wondering right now with it all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you for sticking with it and going all the way to the bottom.
I don't know if I'm at the bottom yet, but I feel like there's layers that have been peeled away, and maybe there's other things under that sense of I can do and I was so important in that chain of events and I caused those things to happen. Maybe there's more there, and I wonder about that. So I'm going to spend some more prayer time and energy and thinking and feeling into it.
Well, the fact that you nuanced guilt and saw the pride and arrogance in it is very good. And also just ascribing a level of consciousness that wasn't there.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you all. The silence of self or stillness, inner stillness, had me thinking about kenosis. And so I looked for something in the commentaries that could expand on that idea. So this is from volume 3. On page 884, it's in the middle of a commentary called A Note on False Personality and Imaginary I. And wherever he has false personality, I'm just going to insert self, the whole kit and caboodle. This is short. There was a teaching in medieval times based on the word kenosis, or in other words, emptying yourself of yourself. All the Sermon on the Mount is about it. Perhaps some of you have read that rather interesting esoteric book that comes from Sufi literature, The Conference of the Birds. Here it is related that the birds set off on a journey corresponding to the path of the work, and when they reach their goal, they have lost all their feathers. If you see what this work is, you realize that it is a journey, a path that you have to follow. We have to lose our feathers. By doing so, we make room for something else to enter us. Something we were full of becomes emptied, and then something else can come in. And that which comes in is just what will change us. It is impossible for any of us to add a cubit to our stature by ourselves. But the self thinks it can, and it will fight to maintain itself. I remember one occasion when Mr. Ouspensky was talking about the self, and how it can only give us unreal things and only attract unreal things, unreal people, an unreal position. He said, I had come to the conclusion a long time ago that there was no escape from the labyrinth of the opposites, of the contradictions in which we ordinarily live, except by an entirely new road, unlike anything we have hitherto known. But where this road began, I was unable to say. I could only say that I knew already as an undoubted fact that beyond the thin film of false reality, there existed another reality from which, for some reason, we were separated. And it seemed to me that the way to this unknown path might be found in the East, in some teaching that I knew nothing about. So you will understand that the self gives us false reality and makes us do things which, if we have a deeper understanding, we may hate to do, and of which we may feel the futility, and yet be unable to change the course of our lives. When we are in the self, in life, in externals, and so in rivalry, we cannot place ourselves in internal reality. We are glued to the outer sense of things. A person then is an outward thing, an appearance of flesh. So one does not see where or what that person is psychologically, internally, that is. The being of the person escapes one. This is the giddy round of outward appearance. I mean, it is false reality, and so unhappy. To place oneself inside reality, which is always in motion, to adapt to its changing direction, and to try to grasp it apart from time and change, that certainly is a movement inwards and a new vision of what is real. A stiff person with stiff, frozen values cannot possibly reach this fluid state of truth. That's really the definition of fundamentalism, isn't it? A stiff person with stiff values. But that fundamentalism isn't out there, that's here. Where am I stiff? Where am I defensive about values, about how things should be? A stiff person with stiff, frozen values cannot possibly reach this fluid state of truth. To such a person, truth is stone, inflexible. But to a person who begins to separate from self, an imaginary I, truth becomes water that is relative or flexible, not either or, not yes or no, but both yes and no. This redemption from that frozen psychological death that grips so many so early, is possible for anyone who takes the following of the ideas of the work as more important than his fixed opinions and psychological habits. I would add here that to anyone who grasps the ray of creation and its tremendous meaning even a little, it will be difficult to sit in his small vanity and pride. Apparently, from that great diagram, we are curiously unimportant people in view of many higher levels of being. This emotion weakens vanity and pride, and so weakens self. So the work says, unless a man can believe in greater mind, he is useless in this work. So the silence of self that flows like water. It realizes that reality appears. Reality is not a sequential, fixed happening that we can predict. It appears. Ilya and David Hawkins both say that evolution is creation and creation is evolution. That even though it seems like things are flowing in time, actually the inner reality is it's appearing and it's appearing and it's appearing. And to ride that wave, we have to be water. We have to be silent in self, still, vigilant, fluid, free. We have to lose our feathers. I love that. What did you hear? What spoke to you? Lauren, in the back, please.
The reading, the scripture, and wondering about this rock, the rock that's really fluid. Mm-hmm. So it's a really tricky injunction to ride the wave of this particular rock.
Yes, it is. Yep. Nicole.
the one thing I heard that I've been feeling a lot recently is this alternate reality that mm-hmm. I don't know. Yeah. And there's so much comfort in that.
Yes.
Before it was like, well, I got to know, but it's like, I just know that there is. And I know that there's just so much freedom in that.
Mm-hmm.
That the way I see things is, it's just so much deeper. And so I see problems, you know, and it's like, in a different realm from a higher location, it's not a problem. Something right. is being worked out.
That's right.
And then it was funny, too, because you were talking about the now. I'm floating down this lazy river. For some reason, I was alone for like an hour in this lazy river with no kids, no husband. And I found a comfortable spot in this thing. And, you know, all these thoughts come to you. And I'm thinking about evolution and dinosaurs and, you know, where these trees came from, because there's trees everywhere. And it just came to me, it's now. Dinosaurs is right now, mm-hmm. and whatever comes after us is right here, right now.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, those, it was, the reading was perfect for yeah. what I sat in yes. on that lazy river
yeah.
and pondered the meaning of life. Not really, but you know.
Yeah. So. Yeah, the to know that I don't know is an acquired taste that can be very exciting and attractive. And even comforting.
That's where I am right now. It's just comforting.
Like, yes.
Yeah. It's wonderful.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
Literally. Yes, Anna.
I couldn't help but think, gosh, I would love to lose my feathers. That's why I come here.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's exactly it. Yep. All the preening, all the pretense. Anything else? Yes, Shannon.
I just feel like there is more vulnerability and intimacy that's available with that fluidity.
Yes.
And the ability to just be with what is, the isness
right.
of it. And then with that vulnerability, I mean, that's what I think is so yearned for.
Yeah.
And the depth of connection that comes from that and the realness, so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So this week, let's practice stillness of self and be just like water. Just flow like water. Relative, flexible. Not either or, not yes or no. Redemption from that frozen psychological death. Did somebody say something? Okay. In gratitude, let's pray together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. Refreshed in Christ, we bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Protect us, O God, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. And may God grant us a quiet and restful night, and a peaceful death. Amen.